All right, thanks, Linda. That was a long scripture lesson today. Usually I keep it cut down, but I wanted to make sure we get the whole thing because we're going to do something that I rarely do, at least in recent weeks. We're going to stay in one scripture the whole week. We're going to stay in one chapter. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get them out. And if you need a Bible, come see me. We'll work on that. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. A couple things I want to share with you. Number one, I want to start with the bulletin. You know, there's some funky symbols on the bulletin this week. Anybody see them on the back and on the inside? Anybody seen these anywhere? They're called QR codes. Anybody have a smartphone? Anybody dumber than your smartphone? Okay. If you take out your smartphone and you download a scanning program, a QR scan program, you take it, you hold it up, you click on it. If you click on the one on the back, it'll take you to havencc.org, our main webpage. The reason why I had that is if you missed any weeks of the series, the audio and the bulletin is on there for you. I challenge you to go ahead and connect to that. Instead of people remembering havencc.org or other kinds of stuff, I made it easy for you if you have a smartphone. Just hold it up there. It'll put it in focus. Click, boom, and it's good. And I get one because you can go through Walmart or Kmart or whatever, and you can look at prices, and if it's cheaper online, they'll honor it, so do that, trust me. But if you open inside, one of the things I like people to do is to feedback and reconnect. I like you to share things. So if you this QR code, although it looks exactly the same, is completely different. It'll take you to Haven's Facebook page. So you can join, like it, whatever, and then you can put whatever comments from the service right there just by holding up the smartphone. Why are we doing that? Not so I can just look at it and say, wow, did I say that? Or I said that? Those kind of things. But because it's a way to get information to people. One of the things I've noticed is people liking statements that you guys have put on, and they've liked them and haven't even been here. And yet, they're statements that people are connecting to. I took the week, some of you know, but the week I talked about a specific Bible verse. I found somebody at the beach, took a picture of them. When I took a picture of them, went up to the guy. I said, hey, I just preached on that yesterday. Can I take a picture of your shirt? He said, sure. I took a picture of it, cast all your cares on him, yada, yada, yada. I took a picture, put it on Facebook. Somebody who I haven't talked to in 20 years said, you don't know how much that verse meant to me in your post today. So it's not just about what we're here. It's about reaching out to people who from what you take here out. We're going to talk about that today. So I'd love you to go ahead and just go ahead and do that, figure it out. You may have to get it perfectly still and get it in focus, and then we'll go from there. But if you are visiting with us today, welcome. I hope you received a card. If it's your first time visiting, we have a small gift for you. I know my sister Jill, who's at the back table today, will meet you in the back. If you hand in that card, get you a nice little gift that I handcrafted myself. And painted myself, little Haven guy. Jim Cochran stood there for hours like this until I could get it perfect. Right, Jim? So, we're glad you're here. We don't believe you're here by mistake. So if you missed the last couple weeks, today we're going to talk about influence with those outside the church. And one of the things that we've been talking about the last couple weeks has been DNA. We talked about how we all have DNA, don't we? Let's see how good you are about it, pronouncing it this week. What does DNA stand for? There we go. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Only one person was willing to speak it. So, but we are going to talk about that today. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about DNA. Last couple weeks, we talked about how our church and churches themselves have a DNA. And we can see that our DNA comes from two places. I want to show you one up on the screen. I almost said the blackboard that tells you where my mind is. We're in school, but a blackboard, do they still have those things? But you'll look up here. The first thing we talked about is Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself, and the law and the prophets hang on these two. Another area about that is Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Therefore, go. Everybody say go. Say it again. Go. There we go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded to you. And surely I'm with you always into the very end of the age. A lot of people call that the Great Commission. I had seminary professors who broke that up and called that the Great Co-Commission. mission, that our mission is not alone, it's together with God. You slap these two together, Matthew 22, Matthew 28, you have an interesting DNA, which is to love God and love people. Okay? And when you begin to embrace that DNA that we have in us, you begin to have certain things happen. And one of those things is you begin, and there's three things that happen as you grow closer to God. The first thing, and we talked about this the first week, that you begin to have a desire to grow closer and more intimate with God. After we gave that sermon, we had two people accept Christ that day. And that shows the importance of growing together with each other and growing to get closer to God. In other words, you may not understand everything, but you want to go ahead and you want to know more about God. You want to be closer to God. You may want to read your Bible. You may not understand a word it says, but there's this desire to learn. So you come into the church, and this is one of the first things that you can tell. You just start crying for no reason. You have no reason why, but you may get emotional, and you're like, I don't want to come here anymore because I'm getting emotional. Okay, that's God is drawing near to you. Remember the verse of Scripture? Draw near to the Lord and he what? Will what? Draw near to you. It's not a maybe, he will. And that's what we talked about that week. Last week we talked about community with those inside the church. Remember I had my magic remote last week? And I had my magic remote and I was pointing it, kind of like the movie Click. And I said, if I could force people to do one thing, it would be involved with community. With the believers, if I had that magic remote and I would have you do all kinds of stuff, it would be funny and you could stop it and post people in weird places. But besides that, I want people to be involved in the community of the church. Last week, I finished off the service with the next step. Some have done that. A great number of people have not. But one of the things I ask you is if you were touched and felt that you needed community, that you would go ahead. And I'll give you this verbally today. I didn't put it on a slide today. But I told you to write an email to community@havencc.org. CC like community church or like Charlie. community@havencc.org. That you want some community. Not committity, right? Nobody wants that. Anybody like committity? No, committity, I think I just made up a word, but it's okay. Committity is where what we're really good about doing in churches, that we find somebody who is grown closer to God and wants something and wants fellowship, and we slap them into a committee and get them dry really quick on the Holy Spirit, okay? Nobody enjoys that, okay? But community is just where you spend time. There's people sitting next to you. Look at the person next to you. Do you know who they are? And today we forgot to get the name tags out. We're going to put those back out. That's going to be a regular occurrence every week. I want you to know people's name. Today, guess what you have to do? You have to actually ask somebody their name. Oh, my gosh. You might have to ask somebody your name. And I want you to do that before you go out of church today. I want you to say, what's your name? You know, how you doing? Start talking with people. We talked about how when we have 40 days of purpose, how people were interacting and people were coming in the church. And we're excited to see everybody. All right? Now we sit in the, and I remember people here don't know the people here. And none of you want to know the people here. And they don't want to know you. That's why we sit in these things. What would you have done this week? We talked about circles are better than rows. What would you have done this week if we were all in big circles? And I was standing in the middle. We may do that one week. You almost sat on the floor today. We were sat with our legs crossed like this and gone ahead and saying kumbaya. I don't know. We would have done something like that. But that was what we talked about last week. So write that down, community@havencc.org. We're going to work as a leadership team to have avenues for community. And we want to send an email back to you and say, here's what we've got going on. Today, the third thing that happens when we love God and love people is we begin to want to influence those outside the church. Those who are far away from God, we want to have an effect on. We want to make a difference in their lives if we really connect to Christ and we really want to make that difference. So, as we do this, those far away from Christ, we do that in two ways. And the way we do that is, number one, we invest. We invest. Anybody ever invested in anything? Usually when we think of investment, we think of what? Money. So when we invest in something, why do we invest money? To get a return. What does a return mean? To grow. To what else? How do we grow? Make more money. That's what we want to do. We want to do that. But do we invest in people? You know, when when we invest in money, how long does it take to get your money to grow nowadays? A long time. Guess what? Same thing with people. Anybody invested in somebody and you get discouraged about a month in? Anybody look at your bank account and go, my gosh, what happened? You know? But we leave it there, don't we? God wants us, we don't take it out and plop it somewhere else and rip our ears off. We don't do that. We go ahead and put it somewhere and let it sit and let it grow. And over time, it matures. And then we have something later on by us being patient and having time. And if we do that with our own finances, why don't we do that more with people? So we need to invest with them. The other thing we need to do is we need to invite. We need to invite them to an opportunity. By investing in someone, you know, by investing in someone, you have opportunities. When you invest in someone and they invest in you, you have opportunities to share with them that other people don't. You can say things to them that other people can't. There was a lady one time that I was a pastor of. I visited her a lot. And let me tell you, I'm not going to mention her name because I know some people here know her. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And the Lord bought some earplugs when she went got to heaven. But I will tell you, this lady loved to complain about absolutely everything in the world. And one day I went over and she didn't like the fact that somebody was marrying somebody else. And you guys are like, oh, I think I know who that person is. Not in this church. But years and day in and day out, day in and day out. And I went over to the house and they said, you know, I know why you're here. I said, I came to see you. And she said, I don't like so-and-so marrying someone. Now, I had spent hours with this lady. And you know, I turned and looked at her and said, I don't think so-and-so cares what you think. And you know what she said? You know, Jack, you're right. They don't. And she ended up loving that person and their spouse. Okay? Now, if I came in as a young pastor and first time I'm meeting with this lady and she tells me that and I say, you know what? I don't think anybody cares what you have to say. Guess what? Not going to happen. But I invested my life in hers. So how do we influence people? We invest. And then by investing, then we can invite them into a relationship with Christ and into a place like church. How many of you have a friend that would help you move? Anybody? That's how you know who your real friends are. If they'll help you pack up your dirt, your clean underwear and throw it somewhere, that's a friend for life. All right? I have one friend, every time I move, his name's Paul. We had this big sectional couch. It's gone on to be with the dumpster, but that thing was heavy. I think Jim helped move it a couple times. That thing was heavy. In a period of a year, I think they helped move that thing 3 times. And my friend Paul said, I am so tired of moving this thing, I will buy you another couch. Right? Moved it everywhere. We had fun with Melissa. There was an old computer monitor I had, and a friend of mine picked up a brick and threw it on it. He was like, oh! And she was like, oh my gosh, she was afraid I was going to get mad, and I started laughing. But we're friends. We had to make something fun. You ever helped anybody move? That's the only time those cheap friends of yours will buy you food. All right? So we invest. When you invest in someone, you have the ability to invite them into something. And if you can invite them to go to the movie theater, you can certainly invite them to church, or you can invite them into a relationship with Christ. All right? So as we look at this today, why should we even care? Why should we even care? You know, in the Emmaus Chrysalis community, they have a good mantra. Make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Christ. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But in between there, there's a lot of ups, there's a lot of downs, there's a lot of commitment. And so today we're going to talk a lot about this. I'm going to give you a disclaimer. So as you open your Bibles and you have it to Luke chapter 15, I'm going to give you a disclaimer. And here's my disclaimer. Today may be offensive to you. All right? Today may be offensive to you. That's not the first time I'm going to be accused of being offensive. And I will tell you, the longer you've been in the church, the more offensive this sermon may be. Because we've all been churchized. And I'm going to pull you back to what I believe what Christ really calls from us from the Bible. You know, it's hard for me to say that, but at times the church as an institution has done something that is taken something that was good by Scripture and changed it into something else. Okay? And so I want to be able to share that with you. I'll tell you what I'm going to say. I'll tell you so that you'll be ready for it, so that you don't gasp. Get your gasp out now. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. That wasn't too bad. I'm going to tell you that the church is not about us, but about others. I'm also going to tell you that Haven cannot be designed around those we are trying to keep, but those we are trying to reach. You understand? That's good. That may be a little, wait a second. Hey, okay, we'll get to that, all right? But I want you to know, about midway in the service, you'll be, okay, and I'll give you some areas. I'll say, this is gasp number one. You go, okay, and we'll work on that. Whenever you hear the word gasp, everybody go, gasp. Okay, good. Isn't that fun? Gives you something to do. We got a rhetorical. All right, so open your Bibles. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be here all day. And we're starting off with this. And I want to tell you, one time I went to, a couple weeks ago, went to a wedding. And as you can tell by our countdown or count up, whatever it is today, I like to dance. And you know, there's certain, somewhere along the line, there's some Christians that decided that we shouldn't dance. You remember those days? Okay. As I read the scripture, David danced, and he danced almost naked. You know, but he was doing it for the Lord. You know, I figured God didn't give me moves like this in order to keep them to myself. You know what I mean? Right? Do you like the sprinkler? Okay. This one about broke my back doing that thing there, because I'm not that limber. But, you know, at times I've had people who, when they see me at a wedding dancing, because I know ministers who, when the music comes on, nice knowing you, we're going to go head out. Psh, I'm like, hey, that's the fun part. You know, we did the good stuff. We should celebrate. As I read the scripture, God is a party animal. Heaven is a big party. Every time they say, holy, 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 people are jumping up and down. You think the wave's a problem. Wait till you get to heaven, you're standing up when somebody says, holy, 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 all the time. And there's animals there, there's trumpets, there's music. It's a party to me. Doesn't it sound like a party to you? Does it? So, you know, I'm like, cool. If I got to heaven and I'm sitting on a cloud playing a harp, I'm going to be like, not what I signed up for, God. I mean, is anything that more miserable? Bling, bling, for eternity. Oh, Lord, help me. You got any internet up here, God? You know, like I can surf the universe or something? But we, you know, I don't know where that opinion got to. But what we find out is that at times, you know, I've been at a wedding, I've been dancing, and every once in a while I'll get somebody and they'll be like, my gosh, they'll go up to like the father of the bride and say, do you know your minister's dancing to I'm Sexy and I Know It? That's a true happening, just to let you know. And hey, if you got it, you know what I mean? But I think people think that when my mother birthed me, that all of a sudden there was light emitting and going, hallelujah. And I came out and saying, thou hast come into thine world. I said, I'm not that way. I told God that. I said, you got me. You can clean up the mess, but this is who I am. There was another lady at a church. She used to call us every Saturday morning at 6 or 7, wasn't it? 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock. Every morning to ask about absolutely nothing. And this lady was an interesting lady. She always had an opinion about things. And one of the big things that she had at this one point was they decided, a Sunday school teacher decided to play bingo. You can gasp now. Ready? Okay. Bingo. And this lady was furious that little kids were winning little tiny gifts and gambling in the church. That's wherever you feel about that. Let me tell you the rest of the story. This lady worked for Delaware Park for 60 years. Am I lying? And she was furious. Furious. And I said to her, I said, don't you work for Delaware Park? And she said, yes, but it's not the church. I said, if you read what the scripture says and what John Wesley said, John Wesley was a great theologian, said, the world is my parish or the world is my church. And honestly, I think you and I have a different understanding of what church is about. And she loved me. I invested in her and we got through it. And she eventually quit calling, I think about the third year. You know, but why do we do that anymore in the world? People sometimes are shocked and amazed at where I am, what I'm doing. Tonight I'm going to go have a fantasy football draft at Buffalo Wild Wings, and I am one excited puppy. And guess what? There'll be people there who don't fit the Christian build. And I'm thankful I'm there with them. I will talk as much smack to them as they to me. And I talk for a living and I can do it well. And I'm excited about that. And guess what? I would tell you, if you're shocked that your pastor is going to be in a place like that, let me tell you something. I believe wholeheartedly that you see Jesus. Look through the scripture. Jesus was an extremely religious person, but he spent most of his time with non-religious people. He liked spending time with them. And here's the other thing. They enjoyed spending time with him. And when I look at that, I believe in my heart of hearts that Jesus would be teaching here today, and then he'd be at Buffalo Wild Wings, or he'd be at the Chesapeake Inn, having a good old time, but talking to people and looking for an opportunity. He was investing in them, but he looked for an opportunity to invite them into us. If we spend all of our time with people who've got it all together, we're never going to win anybody for the kingdom of Christ. And it's a passion of mine. It's what drives me in what I do. As we look at this more and more, we're going to find out that Jesus loved to spend time with the unchurched. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 15, first verse, 1 and 2. It's going to be up here. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Got it? There's two people here. You have the dregs of society, the tax collectors and sinners. We later find out that Jesus liked to hang out with prostitutes too. Imagine if you heard your pastor was hanging out with prostitutes. You gonna be excited about that? You'll see me on front page news of the week going like that, thumbs up. And that's who Jesus was hanging out with. And as we have that, people are wondering why he's there. Then we have the religious people who are, "Oh, he is sitting with those people." Got the environment that's going on, and they're shocked, absolutely shocked and amazed at what's occurring as we look here. So here he is. They're wondering, how is it that Jesus, who claims who he is, this person, or he could be this great teacher, or he's a son of God according to them, how is it that he's hanging out with them? And what we find out is Jesus immediately recognizes, here we got an issue. And so Jesus says, hey, I hear you here. I want to tell you a story. Everybody come here. I'm going to tell you a couple stories. So he tells three stories, and we're going to spend some brief time in those three stories today. The first thing that we have here, it begins in the third verse, and it's going to be up here on the screen, some of it, but I'm going to read through more of it. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and then goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found the lost sheep." And everybody's like, "Okay, I got it. I have 5 children, I lose one, I don't just say, hey, we got 4 more, it's okay. I go do whatever I can to find that one, am I right? You want to look for that." So they say, yeah, definitely. Because sheep are money and they're important, they're valuable. You want to go look at them. The other ones will be fine. Go look for it. You search. When you find it, you're like, yes, I found it. You know, if we lose a kid, which I don't know whether we have. No, usually Melissa is like with them everywhere. And so if we lose a kid, if we were to lose a kid, I remember when I was a little kid getting lost and have fear and then having to go up and ask the person. They called my mom and that kind of thing. If we lose that, we are just wiped out until we find them. Am I right? And that's how we would be here. So everybody says, yeah, we got it. No problem. No problem at all. We understand this lost sheep thing. Let's go back a little bit, Jim. Let's keep it on that verse. We understand this lost sheep thing. But then listen to how Jesus changes this. He changes it right here. And he says, I tell you that the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Now, wait a second. Can't you hear the religious people? Wait a second. I had the sheep thing. I thought we were talking about sheep. Now you're talking about them? Wait, you lost me there. Could you explain that? And Jesus completely ignores them. Don't you love that? He completely ignores them, jumps right into the next story. Here we go, story number two. The parable of the lost coin. Jesus said there was a man who had suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." Now, I got a pocket full of change here, all right? Now, I've actually got some quarters, not pennies. So if I were to go ahead and distribute this in here, you got it? Here we go. There you go. You guys on the inside get the big money. Here you go. Take some. Just pass them around. There we go. You didn't know you were getting paid to come to church. Here, pass those around. So if I went ahead and covered my eyes and said, wait a second, I lost my money. Where'd my money go? And I'm gonna want to look for it. But, you know, because it's a couple quarters, and I maybe have some money in my back pocket, I'll be like, it's okay. You ever need like quarters for like a meter or something? What do? You tear your car completely apart. You rip up the carpet and say, I found one. I need 10 more cents. Rip up the other side, Martha. You know, we go through that kind of stuff. But we're missing something in translation here. What I'm saying here is when we look at this, if we lose something, we search for it. We search for it. And this is even more important, and let me tell you why. When we talk about the lost coin, and that's what we're talking about, the lost coin up here. When we're looking at this lost coin, we lose in translation. It's not just a penny, it's not just a quarter, it's not like a silver dollar. Back then, for a woman who was betrothed or pledged to be married or wanted to be engaged, the father gave very, very, very wealthy, precious coins, which those women would often put into a belt and wear around them or like kind of a head covering. This is who they're talking about. If you were to lose one, it was tremendous value. And why did they wear the money? Anybody know why they wore that? Because what it would say is, hey, yeah, my daughter's good looking. If you marry her, you get her, but you also get a chunk of change with her. And so when you saw that, you could say, oh, I'm going to get paid if I'm going to, she's got 10 coins. Oh, she's got one. I think I'll go with her. You see what I mean? That was a society. Sorry, ladies, that's how it was. So if she lost one, her value dropped immensely. You understand a little bit now? So even though somebody may be in love with her, if she lost that, her value's down. And then also, sometimes if you lost that and that was given away, they would think something else about you, that you were a little bit character flaw. Okay, so it was a lot that happened. So she lost this coin. She began to look and look and look and look and look. And finally, when she found it, she's like, yes. Yes, I found it. She called her friends. Notice the community. Remember we talked about that last week, community? She calls her friends, and they rejoice with her. Remember we said that there's people, hard to find people who rejoice with you? She found that. She calls everyone together and rejoices together that she found that. So they're like, yeah, of course she would, because people would think about her negatively. Her value would go down of marriage. Of course so. And you know that each of these stories is escalating. Notice that. We got sheep. We've got daughter, and what happens here? When Jesus gets this point, he says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Wait a second here. I thought we were talking sheep and coins. Now you throw this one in, Jesus. This is genius Jesus. Jesus as genius. Setting you up, putting the ball down, and kicking it through the uprights. He gets you hooked. He's got them saying, of course I'd look after the sheep. Of course if my daughter was losing that, we'd help her search. And then when she found it, we rejoice. And then Jesus throws in people. He's like, whoa, wait a second. And Jesus is really saying, sheep, shmeep. Coins, coins, who cares? What I'm talking about is people. And he said, so they say, whoa, wait a second, Jesus. I don't like this. What are you talking about? You're trying to throw people in here? He says, wait a second. Just wait one second. I'm going to give you another story. I'm going to talk to you about another one. You know, often these women would have, you know, you could even have cattle. I mean, they wouldn't attach them to them, but they would be attached to them. You would get cattle. You wouldn't like have like a leg of lamb hooked to you and dragging around. But it was value. And Jesus saying, I'm telling you that some of these people are value. Jesus goes genius at this point. Jesus says, let me tell you another story. And he begins his story this way. And I believe I have most of this story up here. It's the story of the lost son, or what we know as the prodigal son. And Jesus says, wait a second, let me tell you something here. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of my estate. And so he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth on wild living. Let's stop there. Here comes your gasp. As I said, each of these are escalating. First of all, the sheep, they go, well, we do have 99, but we would go search for it. If we didn't find it, it's okay. It's not as bad. Daughter loses the coin from the top. It's like, whoa, wait a second. We got to really help her find that. Now we're getting to a point where you have major gasps. Because when we look at this scripture, we've got to look at some of these major gaps. Gasp number one is when it starts off in that scripture, when he says, the younger son said to his father, give me my share of the estate. What he's really saying there is, Dad, I wish you were dead. Now, if my son came to me and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what I would get in your will. I'd be like, well, it just moved to nothing. But back then, particularly being the youngest son, the older son was the one who got everything. The younger son went along with the deal, and it got some things, but he was subservient to the older son. Here you have a younger son who's saying, Dad, let's pretend you're dead and give me what would be mine when you die. So you get that some of that wealth that you would give, you get most of the old runner. I want it now. Let's pretend you're dead to me. How's that going to go over in your house now? If your kids said that to you now. Not too well, am I right? It was even worse, an abomination then, because they were much more respectful. So here you have gasp number one. Okay, gasp number one, very good, is, I wish you were dead, Dad. Here's gasp number two. Gasp number two is this. The father says, let's do it. Did you realize that? I would have been chasing my son all around. I was said that you were going to have that, you're not going to have this, but you're going to get this. You know, I would have been like furious at him at the point. But the dad says, all right. Now you're hearing the religious leaders go, wait a second. This is crazy. You need to stop right now. He deserves whatever he gets. It is certainly not wealth. What is wrong with that father doing that? What is wrong with him? Jesus says, just hang in here to the rest of the story. Just hang in here. So as we look a little bit more, it says, then he get, let's read some more from the scripture. Not long after that, the younger son got all together, all he had, and set off for a distant country, where there he squandered his wealth in wild living. It was prodigal son gone wild. It was spring break. It was everything, each and every day. It was like being part on Jersey Shore, all right? Might have been Galilee Shore, a distant country, so who knows where it could have been. Let's call it Mediterranean Shore. And then he squandered everything until he had nothing. And there was a severe, in verse 6, 14, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in what? Need. At that point, he needed something. He got rid of all of it. He probably had all those people surround him and be like, hey, buddy, we love you. Hey, we're part of your group. And then when he had nothing, they all disappeared, every single last one of them. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Stop. Gasp number three. Why is that a gasp? Because Jews and pigs do not mix. It is not kosher at all. You cannot be around pigs. You are physically and spiritually unclean if you come in contact with a pig. Still today in Israel, you do not have cheeseburgers because that's not kosher. You can't mix milk and meat. You don't eat bacon. You don't eat pork. That is against the Jewish law. Makes you unclean. Completely unclean. You have him now who is this Jewish boy who is feeding the pigs, and he's wanting to eat. He's probably sticking his nose in the trough with the pigs. And at this point, you have the religious leaders going, yeah, he's getting what he deserves. About time you told something good here, Jesus. I like this story. Not too keen about the sheep and the coin and you throwing in those people, but now I am excited. That boy, you know, everybody probably had to say, that boy probably got exactly what he deserved. I would have given him worse. He deserves to be with those pigs and those Gentiles because they thought the Gentiles were pigs and dogs too. You with me? And then we read on further. So that's guess number three. The boy, he sits there and he says in verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare and I'm here starving to death? I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called a son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Now what he says is, all right, I messed up. Badly I messed up. I'm sitting here with pigs. What's wrong with me? I've squandered all my rights as a son. I'm going to go back and I'm going to be a servant. At least I can get something to eat. So he starts coming back. And you can see this verse up here, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. And verse 20, it continues. He got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. Now the religious leaders are really ticked. No, that's not how the story goes. That boy gets what he deserves. Put him out in the pasture with the rest of the animals. At least he's not with the pigs where he deserves. I wouldn't even let him in my house. Get rid of him. This is big gasp number four. This is a verse that if you underline or write in your Bible, to underline it. Why, Jack? Why underline this? Because look at what this father does. It says, while he was still journeying, his father saw him. You know what that means? That means no matter, even though he said, Dad, I wish you were dead, it means his dad was still looking for him. Day in and day out, he looked for his lost son. Looked for him, was looking at him, hoping he'd see him. And when he saw him, compassion filled him. Not frustration and anger. Compassion overwhelmed him. And the father, he was probably fairly old at this time. What does the scripture say he did? Before he got threw his arms around, what did he do? He ran. He not only was looking for him, he saw him. Compassion welled up in him, and what did he do? He ran. Can't you see this old guy just kicking it down a dusty trail? Kicking it. Running as fast as he can. And when he gets there, his son doesn't even see him yet. His father probably just almost tackled him and picked him up and hugged him and kissed him. Stop! This boy was with pigs. He was unclean. He told you you should be dead, and you're doing what to him? Was the response from the religious leaders at that point. Why is this important? Because then the boy starts his apology letter. You know, he was probably rehearsing it all the way home. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your servant. Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. That's probably why he didn't see it. The closer he's getting, the more nervous he's getting, the more fearful he's getting. And he's going, and that's something that can teach us all. The closer we get to our Father, the more the stuff in our lives that we've done bad seem to come to the surface, don't they? And he's coming closer, and he's going, oh, I left here, just like told them all where they could go, and now I'm coming back, and I'm Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. And all of a sudden he gets tackled and he's like being hugged and kissed on. And he starts, wait. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Look at what it says here. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. A ring would have been a symbol of the authority, the father would have had a ring, a signet ring, and it would have been a symbol of sonship if you had a ring like that. Then he says, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and do what? Celebrate. Why? For the son of mine was what? Dead, but is what? Alive. Again, he was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Stop. Why is Jesus telling a story besides to totally mess up and make everybody angry? Because this is how God feels about people who are far from him. That's how God feels about those who don't know him or don't care to know him. He is looking for them day in and day out. He wants to run to them and embrace them. He wants to call them his own. He loves them unconditionally. He wants to spend time with them. He wants them to know him as a father and somebody who loves them. And he's just waiting and waiting. And guess what? When the father comes to you and you're repentant, you're not unclean anymore. You're made whole in his presence. Does that excite anybody? Anybody? Because there's a lot of people out there who need to know the Father, and he's looking for them and wanting to know them. As we look at this, God the Father loves each one of us so much. But God doesn't just, but Jesus doesn't just stop there. He could have stopped there, and that's a moving speech. But Jesus gives the knockout punch. You ready for the knockout punch? You ready for the knockout punch? If you're ready for the knockout punch, go, huh. Oh, that was pretty lame. Let's do it again. You ready for knockout punch? Huh, there we go. Here's the knockout punch. Knockout punch here. Verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? The servant said, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf. In other words, your dad's gotten the best steak possible, put it on the Barbie, right? We're having a big party. Killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And then here we go. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. Why is this the knockout punch? Because what Jesus is revealing, what I believe, is how many churches relate to those who are lost. And many Christians. When we have that person, let me put it in modern day translation. That person who ruined your life. That person who broke up your relationship and your family. That person who stole money from you. That person that you hate, if you can possibly hate somebody. That person who promised you the world and threw it all away. Has that person who said they were going to be here in the church and be a model and example for this church and then did anything but leave us with a model, an example of church and Christian commitment and totally showed us that they were going to do what they darn well pleased and couldn't care. That person, hey, here they are. They've returned and they're sitting right next to you. Praise God, let's have a party. Does that hit home? That person in your life who hurt you beyond hurt, could have been years and years ago, a person who was abusive to you, mentally, physically, sexually, whatever you want to say, that person has come to know Jesus and we're sitting right next to you since you know them, praise God. Anybody excited about that? No. There's some people that if they walk through the door, the Holy Spirit would have to get hold of me or else I'd get hold of them. Because they've said things, they've done things, they've taken years of my life for their own well-being. And when I look at this, this is offensive to me because it's offensive to me because it shows me that although I stand as a pastor, there are people and God knows that if he called them, that he loves them as much as he loves me. But the fact is that I would be angry if they were here. And I wouldn't want them to go in. And you notice what the brother did? He pouted up. He wouldn't go inside. And what happens? What does the father do? Look it up yourself. What does the father do? Father goes to him. Listen to what the father says to him. Father goes out And he answered his father. He said, look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate. But this son of yours, who squandered your property, wished you were dead. He squandered it with prostitutes, has now come home, and you kill the fattened calf and have a big party for him? And the father says, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he is found. You see, we may be the older brother. A lot of times I'm the older brother. God, I have been here since a young boy. I was in the church. I was made to go since the day I was born. I accepted you at an early age. I remember all the Sunday school songs. I was pretty decent in my teen years. Yeah, I had a couple Jonah moments, but it's okay. You forgave me for those. I answered your call to ministry. I've done this. I've done that. I'm running around like a chicken with my head cut off at times, and I love you. And you let that person come into the church who has done all that stuff to me and to you? Are you kidding me? Not about me. That's why ministry at Haven cannot be about us retaining what we have. But it's got to be about reaching those who need to know him. You know why? Because God looks at the world in two ways. When God looks at the world, he sees people who are found and people who are lost. People are found and people who are lost. And it's God's will. God so loved the what? The what? World. God so loved the world that whoever should believe in him should not what? Perish, die. But what? That's what kicks God up. The fact that those people who were dead and going to have spiritual death live again through a relationship with his son. Our DNA consists of, number one, yes, drawing closer to God, drawing closer to each other. But we've got, as we, you know, I'm not saying community and church is bad, because we talked about that last week, right? Don't just take this one week and say, oh my gosh, he's saying everybody in church go somewhere because I only care about people who are out there. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying I do care about you, but I can tell you a lot of my focus weekly is on here when I really, and probably yours is here too, when ours should be out there, those who are lost. Because guess what? If you knew somebody who was dying right outside in the courtyard here, they're dying, would you stand in here and say, hi? That's what's happening. Those friends and family of yours who say they don't want to know about God, or they say they know God, but nothing in their life, many of them are dying. They're good people, but they don't know Christ. Are you just going to let them die? It's a hard thing here, isn't it? How do you do that? Make a friend, be a friend, and bring a friend to Christ. Back to that invite and invest in someone's life. As we close today, I'm going to ask Wayne and the praise team to come up. As we wind down today, I'm going to ask you two questions to ask yourself. The first one is an individual question. And it's right at the bottom of your bulletin next to the QR symbol code. Do you care for those who are far from God? It's a question to ask yourself. I can't ask it myself. I ask it for me. But I can't say, hey, today we're all going to care for those who are far from God. If I ask for hands, I guarantee you know one person who's far from God. So the first thing I ask you, do you care for people who are far from God? And I'm going to say this also. If you don't care for people who are far from God, then maybe you're far from God. Our hearts should be for them. And if you're having trouble with that, tell God, God, I want you to help my heart. I want you to help me have a heart for those people. And guess what? You got to invest in them. Got to take a lot of time and effort. Next thing, as a church, we need to ask a question. Are we going to give our best efforts in reaching people or keeping people? In reaching people or keeping people? It's a huge balance. And for me, the tendency as we have grown as a church, the tendency for me is to get inward supporting rather than outward reaching. So I need your help in that. There's people who came to this church, and we talked about this the other week, and come to Christ because you shared, hey, come to church with me. Here's a good sales tool. What time is better for me to pick you up, 9:30 or 8:45? Don't give them a wide open choice. Give them a choice. That's it. Sometimes we don't know what's good for us. My kids hate medicine, but it's good for them. Our DNA, Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God. And you know what? In Matthew 28, go. A go pattern on the football field is one where you do what? Bolt straight down the field. When you walk out of this door today, I want you to go. Everybody say it with me. Go. Again, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this series that you've laid on my heart. I thank you for teaching me more about who I need to be as your son. You've given me a DNA. You've given this church a DNA. And it's to draw closer to you, to be in community with each other here, and to have influence to those outside these walls. And so, Father, as we're here today, I want you to go ahead and just move in our lives. And God, an illustration pops in my head. I ask everybody here, if you've ever lost something in your life, have you ever really lost something, something valuable? Maybe a diamond that goes in your ring. You don't want to continue to wear just the setting, but you look for the diamond. You look all around. And then say there's people there and you say, hey, come help me find this. I need to find it. And they all just stand around and do their own thing and don't help you look. God, I want to repent right now because when you've asked me to look for those people who are at my place of work, in my school next to me, or in my own families, and you've said, hey, my lost child is right there. He's right there. She's right there. Talk to her. Tell her about me. Invest in her. Invite her. And God, I continue to do my own thing. I know it breaks your heart. Forgive me for that. And so, God, our response today is, number one, to draw near to you. Number two, to be involved in community. And number three, God, let us influence those outside these walls. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Change our heart for those people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.